My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Karen just reminded me, and I think it's a good idea to announce it. You'll hear it probably somewhere this week, but next Sunday is Daylight Savings, so you're going to get that extra hour, which is going to be awesome. So everyone's going to be really fresh that Sunday morning, you know, really lively. Our voices are going to be really loud. It's going to be wonderful next Sunday. Time change. Mark your calendars if you haven't already. It's already been referenced this morning, but I just got to say, my family and I were at the camp out Friday and Saturday. It was, if you were there, can I get some, put your hand, was that not so fun, dude? Like, I felt like we needed more time. It was just, so life-giving. If you weren't there, we missed you. Come, we're going to, honestly, I think we should do this regularly. It was so good for my soul. It helped that Dodger game, we got to watch it on the projector out there. It was so awesome. I know we already shouted out to Jules and Joel. But bless you guys for kind of running point on the admin stuff. Yes, it's so good. See you. Another quick shout out. I don't think Kevin's in the room, but so we were having internet issues and we wanted to watch the Dodger game out at the campground. Brandon let us use his projector and his screen. And so classic Kevin Carpenter, he's like, he drives to Jeff's house. He had stuff he had to take care of. And he let us use his Starlink internet thing, you know? So Kevin drives all the way, gets there, sets it up just in time for us. It was like, and then we got to experience that magical moment. Like, I think Freddie Freeman with the bat in the air, if you guys have seen the clip, like, that's going to be a statue somewhere. It was such an awesome moment. It was so good. And then Mike said it, immediately after that, we all, all the families, we just gather around the fire and we just sing praises to Jesus. It was like, I know for you, maybe you're just like, cool, that sounds really lame, Tom. It was so good for my soul, man. It was awesome. It was a memory, a moment that I think I'll genuinely remember the rest of my life. So I just want to honor you guys. You're just the best church. I just love you and so thankful that God has brought us together and that we get to do life together. Life's hard. There's tons of moments that are tricky and messy and painful. But God in his grace, he just blesses us, doesn't he? He does. Love you guys very much. All right, enough of me being all sentimental. Grab your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be continuing on. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 12. We're past Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we'll throw the words on the screen up there for you. But we're going to continue on in our series going through Matthew's gospel, and we're going through Matthew's gospel through the lens of wanting to learn as much as we can about the King, Jesus, of all things, the King of kings, and what his kingdom is like. When I say the kingdom, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Those two phrases are synonymous. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's not just something that you experience or that you go to after you die, although we get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven after we pass away, if your faith is in Jesus. But we get to experience realities of God's kingdom partially here in the present because of what Jesus has done, and we get to experience it fully in the future. And so we're going through this gospel through the lens of we want to learn as much as we can about the King and his kingdom. So with that being said, we got a monster of a passage this morning. When I say monster, it's not that it's super long, but there's a lot here. And so I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read God's word together. So would you pray with me? Yeah, Holy Spirit, help me to pray. Thank you for being with us, Father, and not just like with us and among us, but within us through your Spirit. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for your desires, that we would be united to you, united to one another, amongst a society that is not so united. And so my prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you would help us see more and more of the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. Fill our hearts with peace. Would you teach us this morning? Would you help me bless and serve these incredible people? I love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace on my life. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to go verse 22 through 32. All right, it says this. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak, so this guy's blind and he's mute, was brought to him. Really quickly, what caused the blindness and the muteness in the man? Some form of demonic activity. Okay, let's keep reading. It says, Jesus healed him so that the man could both speak and see. That's pretty spectacular. Okay, half of a verse and maybe one of the most spectacular things you and I could ever see takes place. And then verse 23, all the crowds, Jesus at this point has all these crowds following him, these crowds of people. If you've been journeying with us in this series, you know what I'm talking about. All the crowds were astounded and said, could this be the son of David? He's referring to, it's a title referred to the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Christ. Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, a little different than the crowds, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man, Jesus, drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Verse 25, knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Verse 28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Verse 31, therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. Okay, like I said, this passage is filled with stuff. And so I thought about it. I'm like, okay, am I just going to like come out rapid fire this Sunday? And I was like, you know what? No, I think what we're going to do is we're going to spend at least a couple more Sundays in this specific passage because there's so much here. I think it would be a disservice to just fly through it and try to cram everything in on one Sunday. And so what I want to do is I want to start with this miracle. And this miracle that Jesus performs, right? He heals the blind man who's both blind and mute. This healing, I don't know if you noticed it, but it exposes some things, all right? The first thing that it exposes is that the healing of the blind man exposed the openness of the crowd. Did you catch that? They experienced this miracle, this healing, and their response is, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the promised one, the promised Messiah, right? The Savior. So they're clearly open to Jesus, what he's saying, what he's doing, what he's claiming, what he's teaching. They're clearly open. The Apostle Paul, man, fascinating guy. But in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I think it's verse 18, he prays something for these Ephesian Christians. Okay, men and women, boys and girls that are following Jesus similarly to us, but 2,000 years ago in a different city called Ephesus. But he prays for them, and he says, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened or opened. I want you to humor me. I'm going to do something kind of silly, but I want you to just close your eyes for a second, please. If you don't want to, whatever. But just bear with me. Just close your eyes for just a second, okay? No cheating. No cheating. If you cheat, nothing's going to happen to you, but don't cheat. Okay. Keep your eyes closed. How many fingers am I holding up? Okay, you can open your eyes. I'm holding up no fingers. All right? Silly, I know, but listen, in order to clearly and accurately see, your eyes have to physically be open. Can we all agree on that? Okay? Unless you have superpowers where you can see through your eyelids and you can totally see clearly without opening your eyes, but chances are that's not you. Now listen, the Bible says that your heart has eyes. You don't just have physical eyes. The Bible says your heart has eyes. And just like your physical eyes, the eyes of your heart can be open or they can be closed. Here's my first point for you this morning. If you're taking notes, it's this. Seeing God clearly requires openness. Seeing God clearly requires openness. Now, like I said, this healing that these people see, it exposed some things, right? It exposed the openness of the crowds. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Savior, right? But it didn't just expose their openness. I don't know if you caught it. It exposes the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. And I use that language intentionally because, one, commentators use it, but it's kind of ironic, right? Jesus' healing of the blind man exposed the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Now, just so that we're clear, what I mean when I say spiritual blindness is when my spiritual eyes, the eyes of my heart, are not open. They're closed. And just like when my physical eyes are closed, it's pretty much impossible for me to see reality clearly or accurately. But the Bible says our hearts have eyes as well, right? So spiritual blindness, when my spiritual eyes aren't open, they're closed, and as a result, I don't see God or what he's doing very clearly, okay? Now that begs the question, how do I know if my eyes, the eyes of my heart are open or if they're closed? Again, we can learn so much through our physical eyes here, but I'm not a doctor, I'm not an expert in this, but I know enough about how our eyes work to know that what eyes do is they essentially allow light, they allow light to come in, and they take that data, if you will, they take that light, and it influences your brain to then act and make decisions, and you have choices and all the different things, and you can make judgments, and you can whatever, but there's this absorption of light, this influence that light has, and the eyes are sort of the window. They're sort of the way that you allow that influence into your brain. You tracking with me? So open eyes allow for influence. Closed eyes are closed off to influence. So you have this crowd whose spiritual eyes, the eyes of their heart, they're open, and you have these Pharisees they're spiritually blind. Their eyes are closed, the eyes of their heart, right? They're closed off to Jesus' teachings. They're closed off to Jesus' claims. They're even closed off to Jesus' power and authority. They're closed off to Jesus' power and authority being from God. Remember the claim that they said, no, hey, that power that's happening right here, they have to give an explanation for it, right? So like the power here that's happening, that's demonic power. How do you know if your spiritual eyes are open or closed? Here's how it looks like in my life. I know that my spiritual eyes are closed there's like a refusal in me. Like I refuse to allow Jesus, the light of the world, right, to influence me. It's when there are things in my life that are off limits to God's influence. In other words, when I've already made up my mind about something. You ever be in that space where you're like, I've already made up my mind. Thanks, Jesus, for the input, but like, I'm going this way. You would never admit to it. I get it. It's sort of like if like access denied. Like, you know, no, Lord, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going for it. Thanks, but no thanks for the influence. Here's how it looks like in my life. I'll just be candid with you. You can judge me if you want, but chances are you're more like me than maybe you'd think. It oftentimes will prop up in relationships for me. Whether it be like me and Ebony, I don't know if you guys are in your marriages, you guys ever have conflict in your marriages, but you know, occasionally once or twice a year, we have conflict in our marriage, you know? But no, it's like, in, not just in marriage, but like in any relationship where you ever get your feelings hurt. Hey, men, just really quickly, when you get angry, that's a secondary emotion. Oftentimes it's because our feelings got hurt, okay? But if you're in any type of relationship ever, your feelings get hurt, someone wrongs you, they sin against you, they betray you, they slander you, whatever. When that happens, there's this like, in me, I know what God says about forgiveness. Sometimes there's this fight in me where I'm like, I'm closed off to that. I don't want that influence because I'm angry and I feel justified in my hurt. It props up and it comes up in my relationships. That's when I know, when I'm like kind of closed off, especially when it comes to conflict and stuff. Money, money's a big one, for, I think for all of us. When it's like, okay, Lord, like, you know, I have this money. I actually want to spend that. I don't want to share that. And God's like, no, I want you to share that. Maybe it's not money for you. Maybe it's work. This is, for me, one historically that I've struggled with. I mean, for years, even in ministry, for years, I started vocational ministry full-time in 2006, and I've had different like ebbs and flows and different seasons, but if I'm honest, there's been seasons where, like for years, I didn't practice the Sabbath. Like, here's the reason. The reason I didn't practice the Sabbath is because rest was an area that God didn't really have access to. I know best. I know what's actually going to give me rest. I kind of like, I'm closed off. I'm purposefully, maybe not purposefully, but I'm naturally, if you will, closing my spiritual eyes to the influence of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, when it comes and relates to my rest. Because for me, in different seasons, rest is found in the completed to-do list, not in Jesus. And so for years, I didn't practice the Sabbath because it impacted my ability to get that phony rest that was accomplished when I got all my to-dos done. Maybe you can relate to that. Do you have a pulse on your spiritual eyes this morning, friend? Like, are the eyes of your heart open or closed? And not just generally, like get specific. Like just think about all the areas of your life. Maybe you're in a season where you're like so open to the influence of God in all these different areas. In fact, if you're in that space, you are primed to experience just peace and joy and blessing. It's awesome. But if not, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. You know you're closed. You're closed off, your spiritual eyes are closed when you refuse to allow God to influence you. That's what the Bible calls spiritual blindness. Seeing God clearly, it requires openness of the heart, okay? Now listen, some of us in the room, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, maybe even right now, you're having trouble seeing God in your life. Like, God, where are you? What's going on? I feel disoriented. You're having trouble seeing him, right? I just want to propose to you, because I want to propose to you what I feel like God was teaching me this week is maybe he isn't as distant as you feel that he is. Maybe your spiritual eyes are just closed to where you're not open to him influencing you in specific ways in your life. And then we get in that space and then we wonder where he is. And he's over here going, no, I'm here. You're just closed off. Maybe you've already made up your mind. Seeing God clearly requires openness of the heart. Look at verse 25. All right, so Jesus heals the guy. Pharisees, they say it's because of demonic power. And then Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand, okay? So these Pharisees, they're spiritually blind, right? So they have to come up with that explanation for Jesus' power. It's demonic. And Jesus, he's like, your logic is just totally flawed. So he refutes their logic. He goes, Satan driving out Satan would be self-destructive. That doesn't make any sense. And he does some really brilliant teaching on division here. If you're taking notes, my next point for you is this. Simple, we all would agree with this. Division is dangerous. Okay? Division is dangerous. Several months back, my family got word that a loved one was diagnosed with cancer. And many of you are going through this currently. Many of you have gone through this, either yourself or someone you love gets a diagnosis that is just the flipping worst. And there's all sorts of emotions associated with it. And one of the tricky things for me and Ebony with this was, okay, we need to teach our kids. We need to help them understand what's going on in a way that's appropriate for their stage of life. And Eb, she had this, I think was brilliant parenting move. I didn't know what to do. And she's like, hey, I want to get this children's book that helps walk kids through what cancer is, kind of how we treat, like just a basic understanding of what it was so that they would be informed and we'd be able to have conversations around them or around it with them and try to parent them the best way we could. And so we sit down with our girls and we go through this book together and it was really, really helpful. And one of the things that the book kind of teaches and shows is that kind of like at the most basic level, cancer is when the human body is divided against itself at a cellular level, right? Our bodies are made up of trillions and trillions of cells. And, you know, you have the kind of regular healthy cells. And then you have these free radical, that's what they're called, free radical cancer cells. And so at a basic level, cancer is when the human body is divided against itself at a cellular level. And one of the things, because our girls didn't really have any real experience of the effects of cancer and all those kinds of things. And so we kind of chatted with them of like, hey, when this happens, this is, with modern medicine and treatments and different kind of like plans that you can have, there's still a ton of hope to be able to combat this. But this is like serious. When you guys know this, when someone gets a diagnosis like that, we don't blow it off. We don't go, okay, cool. Well, let's, you know, we'll just keep on moving. No. Like it's serious. We take it seriously. So what do? We investigate the best treatment plans and options for them and their situation. And we want to give ourselves and support and see them actually like adopt that treatment plan for their life. And we get really serious about diet and these things that can help combat this. And good Lord, we pray, right? Because if the human body remains divided against itself, even at an itty-bitty cellular level, it's dangerous. Jesus says division is dangerous, but he also, this reality, it applies to more than just an individual, right? Jesus, he specifically comments and references like three different things. He references that it's dangerous for kingdoms, for cities, and for households. So you can almost see the concentric circles taking place here. Division's dangerous in all of these different levels, right? Here's my next point if you're taking notes. Jesus says, not only is division dangerous, Jesus says anything divided against itself is headed for destruction. Like anything. Anything divided against itself is headed for destruction. And I think we've all seen this in different, like, especially in relationships. Like, like different seasons of marriage. I joke around about it, you know, conflict and stuff. But there's times when marriage is especially challenging and difficult, right? Where there's this cycle of like one sins against the other and the other one sins against them. And then you have this cycle of like, it just gets messy. And you know what the Bible says about marriage is like two become one. And so it's this like anything divided against itself. And it just gets really destructive really, really quick. Some of us extended families are, what a gift. It's amazing. There's unity and love and harmony. And guys, many of us in the room, that's not the case with family. There's like lingering bitterness and hurt and again, like division and like a lack of trust and like it just breakdowns and it's painful and it's hard. Many of you know what that feels like and it totally sucks. This happens in the church. Any church, because the church is filled with people who are broken and need a savior. People who are prone to making poor choices sometimes, acting in the flesh, right? Gossip or criticize behind the back or lacking compassion or like, that you hurt me, I'm done. It happens in the church. You don't need me to tell you that it happens in a nation. Like our nation, in my lifetime, our nation's never been as divided as it is right now. And the hostility. Like not just disagreement, like division. And let me just talk about that for a second. When I talk about division, don't confuse division with diversity or even disagreement. Division's different than diversity. Division's different than disagreement. Division and diversity are two different things. Let me say this. Diversity is actually a hallmark of the kingdom of God. Like it's a big deal. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, diversity. Like marriage, right? Marriage is this living, beautiful picture of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, his church. And that a husband and a wife are to relate that way in such a way that it causes the world to go, wow, that's beautiful, right? So hear me. Diversity is different and it's celebrated in the kingdom. Can you think of anything more different, more diverse, something than like a woman and a man? So different on so many different levels. But yet when they work together, it's this complementary, beautiful thing, right? Marriages that can't function without diversity. Families, churches, nations, listen, all those concentric circles, they benefit tremendously from being different, yet united. I really debated about whether or not I wanted to talk about politics at all this Sunday, and I'm still in my brain debating on whether or not I want to. Because I know how these hot button topics tend to make people react. And so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some very basic opinions. These are personal opinions from my observations that you can take it or leave it. But I want to help illustrate this point that I'm trying to make, that diversity is good and it's a part of the kingdom of God, but it's different than division. In my lifetime, I feel like our country was, like it used to be different. Like people had different opinions on things, but at least it was united. At least it was united around this, like preserving the Constitution, right? Everyone's like, hey, you have left-leaning, even Christians, you have left-leaning folks over here, you have right-leaning folks over here, and yeah, they might kind of loosely disagree on how you interpret the Constitution, but they're going, no, there's this document that like kind of brings us together, and what's cool is that when you have that level of diversity and borderline disagreement on how to interpret the Constitution, it really helps protect things, because either side could abuse power, and abuse of power harms people, and so you have this really beautiful kind of give and take, like a man and a woman in marriage, you know, different perspective, but both are equally valuable, and you have this really beautiful like protection thing happening. But I feel like today it's gone so far to where like there isn't even agreement on whether the Constitution is a good thing or a bad thing. That's different. That's like a divisive thing, because if you don't have something at the core that you can agree upon, I'll get to that in a second actually, but if you don't have this thing at the core where you can agree on, then that actually becomes more, that becomes less about diversity and more about, no, there's hardcore division happening here. And it grieves me. I'm like, man, I there's no perfect country. There's no perfect government. There's no perfect anything, but I miss the day when you could literally like go, oh, agree to disagree, but we're still united as a people that want to preserve the like well-being of our neighbors and our society. And here, don't misunderstand, like I serve one king. His name is Jesus. There's no political candidate that I'll ever bow the knee to. There's just one king, his name is Jesus. But I see this, there's a difference between diversity. Diversity is something that to be celebrated. It's actually really beautiful. The difference between diversity and division. Diversity is healthy. According to Jesus, anything divided against itself is headed for destruction. So to me, this begs the question. This begs the question, how then do different people avoid division? How do different people actually live in harmony and unity? Because we see it break down so often in all of those concentric circles. How many of you have been to a concert fairly recently, like let's say the last few years, like a live music concert? Okay, most of you in the room. Let's have some fun. What's the best concert you've ever been to? Hanson. Woo! Umbop. George Strait. George Strait. Okay, who else? Come on. Best concert you've ever been to. Don't be shy here. Bruno Mars. Bruno Mars, okay, I see you, I see you. You too. Cornelius Blue, let's go. Hey, that was strong. Lauren, that was strong. That was strong. What else? Sammy, what'd you say? Metallica. Godly. Beautiful, man. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I love you. 21 Pilots. Beautiful. What else? Foo Fighters, that's strong. Taylor Swift, Tay Tay, okay. Alan Stone. Okay, I just want you to picture, like picture the best concert you've ever been to, whether you're proud of it or not. There's something about live music. Can we just agree? Like there's something about live music that just, gosh, it can move your spirit. Can it not? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes, cool, awesome. Has anybody ever seen like a like classical music live? Like a full orchestra, not like a small kind of like quartet. I mean like a full orchestra. Raise your hand if you've seen a full orchestra live. Honestly, I don't know if there's a more powerful, moving musical experience than a full orchestra live. I mean, it's powerful, man. You have all these instruments, and here's the thing, all of them are really diverse, right? You have all the stringed instruments, right? Like the cello, God, when did you ever hear? Anybody get, right, the Family of Churches Summit, Ruth was playing the cello, and I just started crying the moment she like bowed the strings. But you have all these stringed instruments, not just the cellos, you have the violins and the violas and even the bass, and sometimes you have the harp and even the piano, right? Those are stringed instruments. If all of them represented, some of them more than just one, represented on the stage, you know, playing the music. And then you have the woodwind instruments, right? You have the flutes and the clarinets and the oboes and even the saxophone. And then you have the brass, you know, like the horns, the trumpet, the trombone, the French horn, everybody's favorite, the tuba. You got the percussion, you got the drums, the cymbals, and not just like one drum, like multiple drums. All these different instruments, this diversity of instruments coming together. And here's the beautiful thing. If you've ever seen a full orchestra live, goodness, man, when those musicians are on the same page, when they're united, it can just move you to tears and you don't even fully know why. There's a power happening there. But when they're not on the same page, when they're not united, Sammy, will you play that clip for me? Listen, this is what it sounds like when they're not united. Yes, round of applause for the divided musicians on the stage. Did it not sound like a dying elephant at the end? I know it's silly and that's stupid and it's like funny. That's what a divided orchestra sounds like. Do you know what unites the orchestra? Two things. The sheet music. And the conductor. The sheet music and the conductor. In other words, each of those musicians that are stewarding each of those instruments, each of them are submitted to the same authority. And when they are, when they're united, beautiful things happen. My last point for you this morning is this. Unity and harmony requires mutual submission to the same authority. Unity and harmony requires mutual submission to the same authority. Married couples in the room, do you know what unites a marriage? Mutual submission to the same authority. His name is Jesus. Do you know what unites a household? Not just a bunch of individuals doing their own thing, but a deep unity and a deep harmony. What unites a household is the same thing, mutual submission to the same authority. His name is Jesus. What about a church? Mutual submission to the same authority. And you can make the argument, even a nation. And it's not, I'm not going to go down that road. Mutual submission to the same authority. If you've ever played music, I know there's probably people in the room, you're not necessarily a musician, you don't play music, but maybe you can just imagine this with me. When you play with other musicians, it is a thrill. And the reason it's such a thrill is because what you're doing is you're coming together to collectively produce a sound that you cannot produce on your own. Even the like one man band who's got like cymbals and is like and doing the thing, it's kind of whack. But there's this thrill of like collaborating with other musicians and going like, I'm gonna play this while you play that, and it's gonna work together seamlessly. Sometimes even mysteriously, like jazz. Whoo! You listen to jazz and you just go, how are they doing that? It's beautiful. Collectively producing a sound that you can't produce on your own. That's what a marriage is. It's two imperfect people, both submitted to the same authority, that are making a beautiful sound that they can't do on their own. That's what a family is, isn't it? A household. Listen, that's what a church is. The moment the church starts to all kind of play the same instrument, make the same noise, do the same thing, you lack the beauty of the orchestra. That's what grieves me about our country, honestly. Now listen, for the Christian, the Bible's our sheet music, isn't it? The Bible's our sheet music. It reveals to us what we play and how to play it, when to play it, when not to, right? And it kind of helps you understand your part, if you will. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, right? Children, honor and obey your parents. Disciples, practice the way of Jesus. And when you blow it, repent. The scriptures are sheet music. It informs us what to play, what not to play. Why? For the sake of the song. For the sake of the sound that we can make, not just on our own, but collectively. And how that can influence anybody who hears it, anybody who encounters it. The scripture is our sheet music. And who's the conductor? Say his name. Jesus. Yes. Jesus is our conductor, man. I know this is hokey, but just roll with me. I love it. Jesus is our conductor. Now, how many of you know, sometimes the conductor will tell the musician to do things that the musician doesn't want to do. Or maybe I'm the only one. Or how about this? Doesn't agree with, right? Sometimes the conductor says, hey, I know that person like really hurt you. I want you to forgive them the way that I forgive you. Sometimes the conductor tells us to do things that I don't want to do that. Sometimes the conductor will be like, hey, I want you to serve this need. And it's going to cost you. Sometimes the conductor will be like, hey, I want you to be really, really generous. And not like convenient generosity, like sacrificial generosity. And maybe my least favorite, sometimes the conductor will say, I want you to wait. Because sometimes the best notes we play are the ones we don't play at all. Or the ones that are timed perfectly for the crescendo. Guys, there's been so many times that Jesus, the conductor, has sought to influence or guide or lead me in ways that I did not want to be led. After the second San Diego church plant, God was like stirring stuff up in me that I was really not wanting. And it had to do with planting again. Planting another church. This was like 2016. And when we grew up here, I ministered here for years. We moved to San Diego. And I literally was like, I'm never going back. Like, it's not going to happen. That season of life is over. That chapter is over. And as we pressed in to listening to the conductor, giving him my attention, it became fairly clear that he wanted us to come back here. And nothing inside of me wanted to come back here. I was like, I do not want this. But hear me. I'm so thankful and glad that we did. I'm so grateful and glad that we did. Why? Because God is conducting this beautiful song in this church. It's incredible. You guys are the most amazing community. There's no perfect churches. To be part of the church literally implies you are not perfect, you need a savior. There's no perfect churches, but you guys are incredible. The ways that you yield to the conductor in your life, the ways that you practice your discipleship, the ways that you serve one another and love one another and bless one another and pray for one another and minister to one another. Like, it's not normal. And it's to be applauded and celebrated, not like puffed up pride and arrogance, but actually like pleasure. Oh, wow, Jesus, you know how to, you write the best music. You write the best music. And I'm so thankful that in my pride, I didn't close my spiritual eyes in that moment and say, no, I've already made up my mind. Like the Pharisees with Jesus. And that's not to, like, pardon the pun, that's not to toot my own horn. That's like, I'm so thankful for God's grace in my life. And you guys are one of many examples of God's grace in my life. Unity and harmony requires mutual submission to the same authority. And can I just tell you, there's no authority on earth like Jesus. There's a lot of authority. There's a lot of leaders, a lot of people who call the shots, a lot of people who make decisions, a lot of people with a lot of power. There's a lot of authority on the earth. There is no authority that even comes close to Jesus. You see, Jesus, not only is he the supreme authority, but the way that he leverages his authority and the ways that he accesses and uses his authority to rescue and save sinners like me and like you, nobody else does that. There's nobody like him. He's incredible. We sang it already. Great are you, Lord. You're worthy of my praise. Only Jesus. I love that song. Only Jesus. Like, there's nobody like him. He's the only one who's worthy of you yielding to their authority no matter what he says, because he's trustworthy. And how did he demonstrate it? On the cross, where he willingly took on flesh, lived the perfect life that you and I never could, in our place. And then he died the death that you and I deserve in our place. That's how he uses his authority. You contrast that with how most, if not all, people use authority. And there's some selfish desire in there somewhere. Not with my Jesus. Isn't he kind? Isn't he loving? And it's personal. It's for you. In whatever season of life you find yourself in, it's for you. Unity and harmony requires mutual submission to the same authority. Friend, if you're honest, this morning even, just today, or maybe this week, if you're honest with yourself, what sheet music are you looking to? Like, who's the conductor that you're following? I think all of us, at a deep core level, are starving for unity and harmony. Not just with people, but with our Maker. And I'm here to tell you, the sheet music and the conductor, it's our only hope. God's Word, that's our sheet music. Jesus the King, he's the conductor. And to the degree that we mutually submit to that shared authority is to the degree that we will experience heaven on earth, the kingdom of God breaking in here and now. All right, I'm gonna close with this. I'm gonna call the band up. Would you come up if you're in the band this morning? Prayer team, will you get ready? I'll call you up in just a second. All right, so 4 points for you this morning. Seeing God clearly requires openness. Division is dangerous. Furthermore, anything divided against itself is headed for destruction. And unity and harmony requires mutual submission to the same authority. Will you stand with me if you're able? This is what I believe that God wants to do with us this morning, individually and corporately, okay? I believe that God desires to open the eyes of our hearts. I believe he wants to enlighten our spiritual eyes, to help us allow the light of the world, Jesus, to influence us in every single area of our lives, okay? And I think he wants to address and give some care to the areas of division in our lives, because it's dangerous for us, okay? So, I wanna ask you to close your eyes. I'm gonna pray for us in just a second. But I just want you to take stock. Is there any areas in your life, any relationships, We were like, this is more divided than the king would want it to be. And before you start pointing fingers, it's your fault or it's their fault, or let's not even go there. Are you united with God? We'll get to neighbor in just a second, but like, are you united with him? You can be. Do you have any idea the lengths that God's gone to enable us to be united with him? Jesus prayed for oneness for you. He wanted to be one with you. John 17. He wants to be united. God and man, the way it was intended in the beginning. He wants that. He wants you. And he wants you to have him, the most pleasurable, satisfying being in all of existence. Have you any idea how committed God is to your pleasure and your satisfaction? You want to know how I know that? Because he offers you himself, the most pleasurable and satisfying being ever. Are you united with God? If you're not, you can be this morning. You can receive grace, you can receive forgiveness, you can receive love anew, fresh grace, like a cold glass of water, quenching the thirsts of your soul. Maybe there's some division in your marriage, if you're honest. More division than God wants or you want. There's no condemnation there. It's hard, but it's worth it. Or maybe there's division in your family and it hurts and it's painful and it's hard. Or maybe there's division with another brother or sister in Christ. If there's any division, can I just encourage you this morning that there's hope? There is hope for restored unity. His name's Jesus. And he longs to unite. He longs to reconcile and restore. And listen, I don't want to begin to speak in an unhelpful manner. I know that, like, you can't control other people. But I believe that you can influence them. And the hope that's available to us, the key to that restored unity and harmony, is to embrace Jesus' authority. There's grace to do it. There's forgiveness to do it. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us right now in this moment? I know there's a lot of pain. If we're honest, there's always going to be elements of pain in this. Pain is an outcome of division. But Jesus, you died to restore. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help all of us really in a personal level embrace your authority in our lives. We can't control people. And that's hard and that can be painful, but we can influence the world around us. And so I pray for marriages in the room. I pray for deep unity, mutual submission to your authority, Jesus, that as they move towards you, they move towards each other in intimacy. I pray the same thing for households, that beautiful diversity of different stages of life and men and women, boys and girls. There's this beautiful reality, this song that we can make, this sound that we can make when we come together, mutually submitted to your sheet music and you, the conductor, Jesus. And I pray the same thing for our church family. I pray that you would heal wounds. I pray that forgiveness would be practiced where it's needed. I pray that it would be embraced and extended where it's needed. I pray that there'd be this deep and beautiful love that when people see us, when they encounter us, they don't walk away going, wow, those people really have their stuff together. They'd go, wow, there's a deeper love going on here. And that we would be able to say, we love this way that's costly and sacrificial and hard and messy because we've been loved this way that was costly and sacrificial and messy and bloody even. Your cross, Jesus, we honor you. We bless you. and we praise you this morning. Unite us, we pray, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're on the prayer team this morning, would you come on forward? Make yourself available. We're going to spend the remainder of our gathering, 15 or so minutes, and we're just going to respond to God's love. Let him stir your heart. If he's putting something on your heart or on your mind, like lean into that. Let him guide you in that. He wants to bless you this morning, friend. There's trusted men and women that would love to pray for you. Maybe there's a painful, divisive thing happening in your life right now. Maybe it's even in your own body. Maybe it is health related. Come forward, receive prayer. And let's fill this room with praise and with gratitude to the lover of our soul, the one who's gone to great lengths to unite us with the kingdom of heaven, not just now, but forever, and to unite us with Jesus the King. Let's express love and devotion and praise as God's priests to him in response to his goodness and his grace. And come receive. If you want prayer for any reason, come receive prayer. We love you very much. Enjoy hymn.